Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to Book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians 1:10, for a message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Galatians 1:10 on page 1241 if you're using the Church Bible this morning. This morning being July 4th, 2021, our text is going to be in Galatians 1, verses 10 to 12. And the title of this morning's message is Paul's Religious Persuasion. Paul's Religious Persuasion. And we begin with the story of a wealthy lawyer who got a call from a charity asking for a donation. Charity representative said, "Our research shows that you make over $1 million a year, but you never give anything to charity. And we're hoping to persuade you to help us." The lawyer replied, "Well, did your research also show that I have a sick mother with astronomical medical bills? Or that my sister's husband died, leaving her with 6 children and no income?" When the charity representative said, "No, we didn't know that," the lawyer said, "Well, then now you have your answer. If I don't help them, why would I help you?" It's an old joke, but apparently not very funny. Well, as you know, some men are harder to persuade than others, especially when it comes to parting with their money. But imagine how hard it would be to persuade God of something. That's something the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 1:10, where he asks the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Now to begin with, when Paul asks, "Do I now persuade men or God?" we know that he's asking a rhetorical question. Because we know that he was in the business of persuading men. As you see in your first reference, when King Agrippa said to Paul in Acts 26:28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." King Agrippa was just one of many men who Paul tried to persuade to be a Christian. But when verse 10 asks, "Do I now persuade men or God?" that tells us that Paul used to try to persuade God of something. Now you might be thinking, who would try to persuade God of anything? Well, I think that Paul was talking about something that happened back when God was trying to persuade him of something, something that we read about in Romans 14 and verse 14. Remember this verse from our scripture reading this morning? Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, in our scripture reading, we saw that what he meant there is that no meats were unclean in and of themselves. And I imagine that it took some pretty powerful persuading on the Lord's part to get Paul to believe that. Because that is not what Paul believed before he got saved, was it? He believed certain meats were unclean because his Bible said they were, in Leviticus 11 and some other passages as well. So he had to be persuaded otherwise. And I think while God was persuading him, he was trying to persuade God that those meats were unclean. Now, if you think that's not something that Paul would have done, I remind you that that's what Peter did. Do you remember what Peter said when the Lord tried to persuade him to eat some of those unclean meats in your next reference in Acts 10:14? He said, not so, Lord, nothing doing. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You gotta love Peter. He stood toe-to-toe with the Lord Jesus Christ himself and said, your word says those meats are unclean, and I'm not going to eat them. And if you think that a Galilean like Peter put up a fight when he heard God was laying aside the law of Moses, just imagine what a Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus said when he heard it. But here in our text, Paul says he didn't try to persuade God about the law of Moses anymore. No, the Lord persuaded him to accept what he wrote in your next reference. In Romans 6:15, we're not under the law, but under grace. And when Paul taught that to the Galatians, they were easily persuaded of it because they were Gentiles who had never been under the law. But as we saw last week, there were some troublemaking legalizers who had persuaded the Galatians that they were under the law. So Paul wrote and told them in your next reference in Galatians 5:8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And he was talking about God. Last week we saw in verse 6 in your Bible here that God had called them into the grace of Christ. It was men who persuaded them that they were under the law. Unsaved men. Unsaved Jewish men, to be exact. Saved Jewish men, they understood that Paul had been given a new message of grace for the Gentiles. Last Sunday we saw that saved Jewish men acknowledged that at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But we also saw that unsaved Jewish men refused to acknowledge that God had made that dispensational change. So the Galatians had a choice. They could either go back to pleasing God by accepting the dispensational change to grace, or they could keep on pleasing those legalizing men. And you know what? That's a choice that Paul could have made too, folks. He could have pleased those men by going back to the law. He said, well, why would he want to do that? Well, it would have made his life a whole lot easier if he did, because those unsaved Jewish legalizers would have stopped persecuting him if he did. But Paul knew what it says here in verse 10, that if he pleased men, he couldn't be the servant of Christ. But when Paul says there in verse 10, if I yet pleased men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ, that means he used to please men. Back when he was Saul of Tarsus, back before he got saved, he knew that Jesus of Nazareth guy matched the description that the Old Testament prophets made of Israel's Messiah. But he also knew what happened to Jews who chose to please God by acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. John 9:22 says that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So whenever Paul's conscience pricked him about that, he did what it says in Acts 9:5. He kicked against the pricks. And he chose to please men. The men who were running the synagogues. But now that he's saved, he was not about to go back to pleasing men by going back under the law like the Galatians had done just to get the Jews to leave him alone. Your Apostle Paul wasn't about to do that. You know, men in the Bible are never pleased with dispensational changes. Men in general don't like change at all, of any kind, right? But as we know well here at this church, you can't be the servant of Christ if you don't accept the change that God made from law to grace. I mean, if you're watching the video here or listening to the audio, or if you're here today and if you're still observing the law's Sabbath to try to please God, you might think you're serving Christ, but you're not. If you're still keeping the diet laws of Leviticus 11 to try to please God, you might think you're serving Christ doing that, but you're not. Especially if you're telling other Christians that they have to do those things and all the rest of the things in the law. And let me tell you, at Brain Bible Society where I work, I hear from a lot of Christians regularly who write and tell me that we should be telling other Christians to keep the law. And do you know what their argument is? They tell me, you're just trying to please men by telling them they don't have to keep the law. You're just trying to please men by telling them they can work on the Sabbath and eat all the bacon they want. You're just trying to please men when you tell them they don't have to tithe 10% of their income to the church. And then they remind me that the law of Moses is scriptural. And then they start quoting it. And you know what? As I read this passage, I think I see evidence that Paul had the same problem. The legalizers were accusing him of just trying to please men by telling them they didn't have to keep the law. And those legalizers were reminding the Galatians that the law was scriptural. So, do you know how Paul answered the argument that the law was scriptural? The same way you should, by pointing out that the Apostle Paul wrote some new scripture. That's what Paul does in your next verse in Galatians 1. In Galatians 1 and verse 11. But he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Did you know that that word certify means to put something in writing? We see that in your next verse, Ezra 5:10. "We ask their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them." See how the Bible defines its own word? See how that defines the word certify, as to put something in writing? That's the way the dictionary defines it too. And the dictionary also says that certify is a verb. Do you know what it says the noun form of certify is, anybody? A certificate. If you achieve something, they give you something called a certificate of achievement that says in writing that you achieved something. If you make a deposit in a bank, they give you a certificate of deposit that says in writing you deposited money in their bank. And folks, with this epistle, Paul was giving the Galatians a certificate that said that his new message of grace was, as it says there in verse 11, not after man. Now, he had told them that in person when he was there with them in Galatia. But now he was putting it in writing. Writing that was new scripture. You say, well, how are they supposed to know that this epistle was new scripture? The same way the Corinthians knew it when Paul wrote them an epistle. What did he say to them in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37? He told them, "If any man think himself to be a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Amen. Folks, we've seen many times it was the job of the prophets to identify scripture. It was the job of the prophets in Corinth to identify which new writings were scripture. And it was the job of the prophets in Galatia to do that as well. So when this epistle arrived in Galatia, the prophets pointed to it and said, "Now the scriptures say we're not under the law, but under grace." But when you point to Galatians to tell legalizers and those being affected by legalizers that now the scriptures say we're not under the law but under grace, make sure you do what Paul did there in verse 11 and call them brethren. Hey folks, the Galatians might have been removed from God who called them into the grace of Christ, as it said back there in verse 6. But we saw last week, that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. If they had, Paul wouldn't have called them brethren. They certainly weren't his brethren in the flesh, because they were Gentiles and he was a Jew. They were his brethren in Christ. So he called them brethren 11 times in the book of Galatians. He only called the Ephesians brethren twice. But he wanted to make sure the Galatians knew that he knew that they were saved. Now, I want you to keep that in mind when later in this epistle Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 4, ye are fallen from grace. Folks, that has got nothing to do with losing your salvation, like a lot of false teachers say it does. They just fell from grace to law. When you don't maintain dispensational changes, folks, you're falling. Listen, Baptists who are saved by grace but tell people you have to pay tithes to the church, they're still our brethren. They've just fallen from grace instead of standing in it, like Paul says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, your next reference. Remember, we saw these verses last week. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by the Lord Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Seventh-day Adventists who are saved by grace. And there are some. Pastor Penny was one of them. As I had to point out one time, when in the searchlight, I called the Adventists our brethren, and I got a little angry letter, oh, they're not saved. They know. Well, Pastor Penny learned the grace message and was saved by the grace of God in the Adventist church. Saved Adventists who insist on keeping the Sabbath and the diet laws, they're still our brethren. They've just fallen from grace instead of doing what Paul told the Galatians to do in your next reference in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he's talking about the law, folks. But now, when verse 11 says that Paul's gospel was not after man, if you're not exactly sure what he means by that, he explains it in the final verse of our text in verse 12. Back in your Bible now, Paul says, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for... He says, let me explain what I mean by that. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In saying his gospel was not after man, he meant he didn't receive it of men, and he hadn't been taught it by men. Maybe you're thinking, well, what's the difference between receiving something and being taught something? Well, you know, back when I was in high school, many, many years ago, I was taught the theory of evolution. But I didn't receive it. because I was already saved and believed the Bible instead. And that's the difference between those things in Scripture, too. Look what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32 and verse 33. I taught them, talking about the people of Israel, yet they have not hearkened to receive my teaching, my instruction. Well, those Jews should have received the things that God taught them, but they didn't. But Paul couldn't have received his message from men because he says he'd been taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you forgot what a revelation is, it's the noun form of the verb to reveal, as you see in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26, 28, and 30. Every one of you, he told them, hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation. But if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. See how that defines revelation as something that is revealed? You can even see the word reveal in Revelation. Well, Paul says that he received the grace message by the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. The Lord revealed himself to Paul and taught him the message of grace in person. Think about that. You and I dream about sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ while he teaches us. Paul was able to live the dream. And he got to live it for decades. Now, I know that when verse 11 says he was taught it by revelation singular, that it sounds like he's saying the Lord revealed himself to Paul one time on Damascus Road when he saved him and taught him the grace message one time then. And not for decades, like I've been trying to say, but we know that's not how it went down, because 26 years after Damascus Road, look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:1. I will come to visions and, there's our word, revelations of the Lord. That means the Lord had been revealing himself to Paul for 26 years. And giving him revelations. And he expected to receive even more revelations in the years to come. Hey folks, it took time for Paul to learn the grace message, because all he knew was the law that he had learned from a man named Gamaliel. Kind of like it took some of you time to learn the grace message, because all some of you knew was the four gospels you learned from other pastors and other churches. Aren't you glad that someone was patient with you as you learned it? Like the Lord was patient with Paul when he was persuading him that he could eat those things. Shouldn't you ought to be patient with other people as you share grace with people who were taught that were under the law still? And I hope you do. I hope you do share it, because folks, the Lord's not revealing himself to men today. He trusts that you and I will be the ones to give out Paul's gospel of grace. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, your next reference, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. I got to tell you, that brings back a really sweet memory for me, because that was one of Pastor Stamm's favorite verses. And when I worked for him as a young man back in the 70s, he had me typeset it on our nice typesetting machine, and he put it on a plaque, and he hung it on the wall at Berean Bible Society with the title, Our Sacred Trust. Beloved, we grace believers have been given a sacred trust, and we dare not displease God by being unfaithful to it. But in closing, I got a question for you. When Paul says that he was no longer a men pleaser, how does that square with what he said to the Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 10:33? I please all men and all things. Well, there he's talking about the same thing we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Romans 14. As we see a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 10:27 and 28. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you want to go to a 4th of July feast later on today? You can go. And then when you go, whatever is set before you, eat. Bacon, pork, whatever you want, asking no question for conscience sake, for your own conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, oh, that's offered in sacrifice to idols, which was another problem, eat not for his conscience sake. Eat not for his sake that showed it. In other words, he's not talking about changing the truth to please men. He's talking about letting the truth change you, so as not to offend men with the truth. If Paul was out to lunch with a Jew, he didn't order a BLT or a ham sandwich. And did you see in 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul said he did that in all things. That's how conscientious he was. He sought to please men in all things in that area. Do you? You should. Because while nothing displeases God more than changing the truth of grace to back to the law, nothing pleases him more than letting the truth of grace change you. Change you into being someone who just talks about grace to someone who lives it and shares it graciously with other people. We've been given a sacred trust, and as I said, we dare not displease God by being unfaithful to it. But we also dare not do less than change ourselves to help men believe it. That's a sacred trust too. Changing ourselves to help men believe the gospel of grace in every area of our lives that we can. Remember the story of the old man and the boy and the donkey? The old man and the boy and the donkey were on their way to town one day, and the boy was riding on the donkey. The man was walking along, and people looked at that and said, that boy should respect his elders and let the old man ride on the donkey. So they switched places. And then people said, look at that mean old man, making that poor kid walk while he gets to ride. So they both got on the donkey.
And then people said, how cruel to make that poor animal carry both people. So they both got off the donkey, and people said, well, isn't that the silliest thing you ever saw? A perfectly good donkey and nobody's riding on it. And the old man was last seen carrying the donkey. Figuring maybe that'll do it. Well, you'll remember the story. Don't forget the point. The point is, you're never gonna please everybody. So you might as well please God.
Amen.
You're never going to please everybody, but you can please God. So you might as well spend your life pleasing Him by letting the truth of His grace change you. And then by sharing the grace message faithfully and graciously with others. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you not only inspired the apostle to write this epistle and all the other ones, but you made sure that of all the letters that were floating around in those days, even Paul mentions one that he wrote, a couple of them that he wrote that weren't included in the Bible. You made sure that of all the letters that were floating around in those days, that the ones you inspired, the ones that your word says the Holy Spirit of God wrote through those men, God included in the scriptures. And we thank you on this Independence Day that we have not just a liberating country that is free from oppression and all the other things that we enjoy in under liberty, but that we're free from the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin, and we're even free from the law that condemns sin. And so we pray, Father, that as we look into this epistle, that you'll help us to be the gracious people you'd want us to be. Accept your grace and share it with others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.